So Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you make such important matters absolutely crystal clear. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word does all the work. And Lord, we confess that unless your spirit comes today and helps us, we are here in vain. I will speak in vain, and this service will have been in vain unless you come and act. So we invite you, mighty, powerful, creative Spirit of God, to come and work in our lives today, work in our hearts, work in our minds. Father, convict us of sin where we need to be convicted. Lord, open up new ideas in our hearts to be faithful to you, ideas that come directly from your word. So God, we beg you to be with us today. We beg you to help us. We are poor and needy, and apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we pray, oh God, come. Come and help us. Give me words to speak. Give your people ears to hear. And let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches today. For the glory of your great name. For Jesus' sake. Amen. A young white man from the South was watching the movie 12 Years a Slave. And he came face to face with the wicked realities of slavery in America, where so many millions of beautiful African people, people made in the image of God, were bought and sold, treated like animals, whipped and abused and used in unimaginable, horrific conditions. This young man's ancestors and his southern home sickened him. He saw a woman, a mother, sold to one slave owner while her children were separated from her and sold to another slave owner. He could not stand it. He stopped watching the movie with uncontrollable sobs and weeping. And Paul's words have come to him in Romans 9:3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He felt as if he could wish he would die and make atonement for such evil on behalf of his black brothers and sisters whom he loves so very much. But friends, his death and atonement cannot save or heal anyone. But there is a man. There is a man whose death and atonement can make all that wicked, despicable, evil, unimaginable, unthinkable, evil right. There is a man. There is a man who can heal us from this sin and wickedness, and his name is Jesus. And I was reading this week in Nehemiah 9:2, and I came across this passage. It says, they, the Jews, they stood and confessed their sins and the guilt of their fathers. They confessed the guilt of their fathers. And I want to stand here before you today and say to my brothers and sisters of African descent that I confess the guilt of my fathers to you. And I am sorry. And all the race and ethnic tension and racism that we've seen this past year in our country, we are reaping what we've sown. I believe that. We are reaping what we've sown by our former sins. Just to tie this in to what we spoke about last week, abortion, and this week, racial harmony, I want to read to you a section of an article that Thabiti Onyebwile wrote. Thabiti Onyebwile is an African-American pastor serving in the Washington, D.C. area. And he writes this: when you mention the word abortion, some people quickly tune you out. They think of sign-carrying protesters or graphic images of unborn children, and whether because they're squeamish at the sight of some images or because they've become numb to the so-called culture wars or because they honestly value choice on this issue, significant groups of Americans seem blind to the suffering, pain, and death caused by abortion. The closest example I can think of would be the 200 years of willful ignorance this society demonstrated as millions of African people were kidnapped, packed in ships, then sold and brutalized in the transatlantic slave trade. We have no idea how many people were killed at sea during that demonic voyage. We have no idea how many were born into slavery, who lived their entire lives without even the hope of freedom. We have no idea how many were beaten to death, lynched, castrated, or hobbled. We cannot imagine the number of quiet deaths on plantations suffered by those whose enslavement lasted longer than their hearts. We can't count the screams of mothers separated from their children at the auction block or even at birth, while black women suckled the children of slave owners. Their own children were sold like cattle. We can't endure imagining the debilitating effects of being repeatedly raped and having children by men who denied your humanity by day but claimed your bed by night, of knowing you had no control over your body. Who can count the number of restless, dreamless nights forcibly separated husbands and wives spent wondering about the other? In our short time, we cannot begin to detail the horrors and torments of slavery. We can't even adequately describe how these horrors still live with us. I don't want in any way to presume I know what it was like, and I certainly don't want to minimize the memory of such suffering. The experience wasn't cheap. It was costly. We're still paying the cost in so many ways. And I'm well aware that people who look like me were the ones sailing the ships, leading the auctions, and holding the whip. Some people who claim to be Christians as I am either actively participated in and justified this brutality, or many of them quietly looked the other way. They were willfully ignorant. And they remind me of how easy it is for me to be ignorant, and how wrong it would be for me to borrow the suffering and pain of slaves without trying to enter into it. For after all, my Savior took my pain and suffering on Calvary's cross that I might be free from sin and guilt to enjoy the Father's love. I don't want to betray the memory of African slaves or betray the memory of Calvary's cross. But there were also those who looked like me and who looked like you who were liberators and defenders of black life. They were the resistant, the militant, and the strident. They spoke up and they spoke out. They sometimes led protests and wrote abolitionist tracts. They sometimes simply looked into themselves before looking into the eyes of the slave driver and saying, "I am a man," or "I am a woman. I ain't taking it no more." There were black Frederick Douglasses and white William Wilberforces whose actions touched both sides of the Atlantic. There were black David Walkers and white John Browns who made a call to arms to protect black life. And there were black Harriet Tubmans and nameless white women along the Underground Railroad getting their passengers to freedom by night. Here's what I would ask. Would you consider me one of those working in the spirit of black men and women and white men and women who gave their lives in the cause of life and liberty? Because the reality is this. There is among us another form of willful ignorance, destroying life by the thousands every day. There is another looking the other way by Americans who know better and should be better. There are significant numbers of people professing to be Christians, either participating in, supporting, or playing blind bystander to untold human suffering. These are the people living in our day who remain uninvolved in ending abortion, the same way some remained uninvolved in ending slavery. Were a black man to remain uninvolved in ending slavery, he would be called a sellout. Were a white man to be uninvolved in ending slavery, he would be worse than the slave owner. And my brothers and sisters, if a black man or woman remains uninvolved in the ending of abortion when abortion destroys more black babies than any other thing since slavery, that black man or woman is a sellout to his children before they see the light of life. And if a white man or woman remains uninvolved in ending abortion, that white man or woman takes their place on the side of slave owners and slave merchants who were destroyers of life. So what's the answer? What's the answer to the sins of slavery and abortion and all manner of other sins and racisms in this country and in the world? That's why we come to church, for the answer. Not the answer on the radio or the TV, but God's answer. God is the answer. His Word has the answer. His Gospel has the answer. His Son has the only answer. His Spirit has the answer. His church should have the answer. His church, the family of God. I met a brother recently, and he did something that I'm not used to. When he saw me, he said, "Hey, family, how you doing, family?" And he's an African-American church planner, and I love him to death. I hope he'll come preach to us soon. But he calls me family. "Hey, family." I've thought of the church as the family of God, but I've never heard it used in that way. "Hey, family, how you doing?" But I want to start using that. "Hey, family, we're family. We're to be family." And so I want to look at that today in God's Word. What is the basis on which we are to be family? That we're made in God's image, and that in Christ, by faith in Him, we're being conformed in the image of Jesus Himself. And so let's look at God's Word together. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Point number one, and you'll see this in your outline in the bulletin. The God who created. I want to think with you a little bit about the God who created. Look at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." First of all, I want you to notice from this passage that this God who created is a triune God. He is a Trinity. He is a triune God. And we've gone over this before, but I want you to see that in the plural pronouns. Did you notice that? "Let us." Who's He talking about? "Let us make man in our image." And I realize if you read commentators, they're going to have all these different views. Well, this is the court, the heavenly court of God, and this, that, and the other. This is the majestic we. I believe this points to the Trinity. I believe this points to the triunity of God. The Bible teaches four truths. Number one, there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It teaches that the Father is God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Thomas called Jesus my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. And the Spirit is God. It's amazing if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see the author say, and the Spirit says, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, a quote clearly from Yahweh Jehovah, the Spirit of God. And so the Bible teaches those four truths. Now how 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, I can't fully explain, because my God is beyond my total understanding. As Dr. Lockridge said, the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. You can't get Him off of your hand. You can't get Him off of your mind. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. So I can't fully explain it. But that's what the Bible teaches. And so as a Christian, I say, yes, sir. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. So this triune God is the Creator. He is the Creator. In Genesis 1, 1 through 3, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, so you have God the Father, and then we're told the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we know from John 1 that the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So you have all three persons of the Trinity there present at creation. And it's this God who created. This God who created. And He is a creative God. He's not a boring, bland, black and white only God. He's a rainbow God, as Ted said. He's a rainbow God. God made the rainbow. We ought not let certain groups claim the rainbow as their symbol. The rainbow is God's bow that signifies God's love and mercy toward sinners and points to God's glory. So our God is a creative God. And He made, I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, get this. He made you and I and everybody else that inhabits this earth from one man. From one man. We all have the same mother and father in that sense. Acts 17:26. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And so God is creative. He delights in our differences. He delights in our differences. He doesn't downplay them and try to say, you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm colorblind. They're trying to be nice, and they're trying to say they're not racist, and they say, I'm colorblind, I don't see color. Well, friend, God does. He created it. He delights in it. He rejoices in all the different shapes and sizes and colors and looks. He's not colorblind. He created color to be rejoiced in and to be delighted in. He's creative. And so when we look at one another, we should see different colors. And we should rejoice in that. And not downplay everything as if we're all, you know, there's no difference. There are differences. And they're beautiful. They're beautiful. And they're designed and given by God. God made it that way. God designed it that way. It's God's idea. And we should rejoice in that. Point number two, God made man in His image. Look again at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So what does it mean that God made man in His image? Number one, humans are moral creatures. We are moral creatures. When God created, His creation was good. Behold, man and woman, they were very good. God made Adam and Eve righteous. He made them righteous without sin. And humans are to be holy and righteous before God. God has written His law on the heart of human beings to know right from wrong. God has shown Himself to the world in what theologians call general revelation, the sun, the moon, the stars, testifying of the eternal power of God that they might know Him. Everyone knows God in that sense, not in the saving sense, but everyone knows there's a God who created them. You have a conscience, right? All of you should know when you've done something in your life that you know is wrong, but nobody else knows about it, and your conscience aches at you, condemning you. That's evidence that you're made in the image of God. I told the story this morning at Sunday school class how I once called my mother a curse word, and she came back and asked me, "What did you say when I got out of the car?" And I lied. I said, not what I said. I said something else. But I remember as a young man, I had a very tender conscience, which is a gift from God. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night, weeping, crying, sobbing, until my mom came in. "Oh, Mom, I called you a bleep, 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 and I lied about it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." That was my conscience. My mom would have never found out. This was a week later. But it was my conscience. I wasn't even converted. I wasn't even a Christian. And my conscience was bearing witness. "You are a lying blasphemer who blasphemed your mother." Friends, that's not a small matter. That was death by stoning in the Old Testament. Did you know that? I deserve hell for that one action. I am a sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. But my conscience was bearing witness. That we're moral creatures, the sense of justice that we have, the sense of that's not right. When you see the news and you hear things about what people are doing and you feel this yearning, that's not right. That shows that you're made in God's image. We're made in God's image in that we're rational creatures. God treated Adam and Eve as intelligent creatures. They had mind capacities. We have mind capacities far beyond anything else in the animal world. Humans reflect God's glory. I think this is probably the most important one. We are made in God's image in that we reflect God's glory. Men and women and children are to image the glory of God. We're to reflect God's glory to the world. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 is some of our most basic marching orders. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Which means that with the way we live, we're to show God's value. We're to show that God is our greatest value and delight. That glorifies Him. One pastor has asked the question, if someone made 7 billion statues of himself, what is he trying to say? If someone makes 7 billion statues of himself, what's the point? The point is, it's all about him. Friends, God has made 7 billion statues, 7 billion little statues of himself. Right here, right there, right there. All of you. Made in the image of God. And we're to show to the world it's all about Him. We're to point people to Him and glorify Him. Friend, if you're an unbeliever here today, I wonder if you realize that you failed to do that. You have failed to be a faithful, true image of God. And by the way that you've lived, you've lied about God. By the way that you've lived, you have said that other things are more glorious than God. Maybe by the way that you spend your money, you've said that stuff is more important to me than God. Money, iPads, iPhones, this game or that game, this toy or that toy, this car, that boat, that's more important to me than God. Maybe by the way that you've lived your life, your sexual life, where God commands purity and no sexual activity until marriage, and then being faithful, one man and one woman for life. Maybe you've shown that sex is more valuable to you than God, and so you've disregarded God's plan and said, I'll do it my way. Maybe it's your pride. You can't come to Christ because you don't want to confess that you're a sinner. You feel really good about yourself and you think you have no sin. And so it's your pride that you love more than glorifying God. Friends, we're here to tell you in love that the Bible is clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's good news. You see, there was one man who came, who perfectly, always, perpetually, in every way, glorified His Father. His name is Jesus. He never sinned against God. He lived a perfectly righteous life, and He died on that cross, bearing the wrath of glory stealers like you and me, and suffered and rose up from the dead, and now gives pardon to everyone for their glory stealing if they'll simply turn from their sins and believe in Him. So friends, that's our invitation to you. If you're here and you don't know Christ, we want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's a new gospel word to you, I would love to speak with you afterwards. Come over for lunch. Let's talk about that. We want you to be right with God, to know Him, and to live for His glory. And so living for God's glory is one of the things, what it means to be made in God's image. It means that human beings are meant to rule over creation. Being made in God's image means that we were made to rule over God's creation. And you see that in these very verses. Genesis 1:26, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so we're to take dominion. We're to rule over earth under God's authority. That's our calling as human beings. And finally, we're made in the image of God in that we're meant to have a personal relationship with God like no other being. We can know God. We can fellowship with God. We can trust God and obey God and follow God. God created us to know Him and to trust Him and to delight in Him and to obey Him. He created us for a personal relationship. Friends, you are like God. That's amazing. I'm like God. You're the closest thing to God on this planet. That is like God. That's an amazing thought because you are made in God's image. You are the crown of His creation. I hear people sometimes talk about how beautiful the Grand Canyon is or how beautiful a sunset is and how beautiful this or that is. Friends, there is nothing on earth more beautiful than humanity. Because that's what's in God's image. The sunset is not made in God's image. The Grand Canyon is not made in God's image. You are made in God's image. The crown of His creation. There's nothing like you on earth. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thinking about humanity calls the psalmist to praise God. Praise God. And I'll remind you, we all came from one man. We all came from one man. Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Before we get to point three, one quick little side note. Are we still made in the image of God after the fall of man? So Adam and Eve, we know, sinned against God. Does that mean we're still made in God's image? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Even after the fall, we are made in God's image. Genesis 9, verse 6. Comes after the fall, after the flood, and we read God say, whoever, this is Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Why does God institute capital punishment? If you shed a man's blood, you're going to die by man's hand. Why does he institute that? Verse 6. For God made man in his image. So the reason why God instituted capital punishment is because we're made in the image of God. You don't mess. You don't mess with humanity. They are so valuable, so important, so much the crown of God's creation. If you take their life, you forfeit your own life. Because man is so valuable, made in God's image. And so the image is disrupted, but not destroyed. The image in the fall is disrupted, but not destroyed. Finally, point number three, implications for ethnic peace and harmony. What are the implications of being made in God's image for ethnic peace and harmony? Number one, God made us all in the ethnicity we have, just the way He wants. Again, God is the author of this. God is the author of different ethnicities. God is the author of different shades and colors. It's His idea, and it's a glorious thing because it's His idea. It's good. It's holy. It's right. It's pleasing to Him. And what's pleasing to Him ought to be pleasing to us. It ought to be pleasing to us. And we ought to rejoice in the way that God has made us. In the ethnicity that He's given us. He gave it to us. It's a gift from Him. It's something we ought to praise God for. And it's something we ought to praise God for in one another. And rejoice and celebrate. Not try to hide. Not try to pretend that we're not different in certain ways, but we celebrate it. We rejoice and love one another because God did it. Number two, as I've mentioned already, we all came from one man. We all came from one man, Adam. Adam and Eve. And so That's why I wrestle over even to use the terminology race anymore. It's so embedded in our culture. But there's only one race. There's only one. The human race. And there are wicked people who've tried to use race as a class system. And put one above the other. The others above the other. And this is not just in America. It happens all over the world. The Hutus and the Tutsis killing one another in genocide. The genocide that happened in Nazi Germany. I mean, we have so much racial strife, not just in America, but all over the world. People killing one another because they're a different race. Friends, there's only one race. You can take that to the bank. God said it. That settles it. There's one race. We all come from one man, Adam. I'll read it again. I hope this is emblazoned in your mind. Acts 17:26. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Number three, implication for ethnic peace and harmony. We are all God's image bearers, and therefore we ought to love one another and treat one another as God's image bearers. We ought to talk to and about one another as God's image bearers. When you speak to people, you ought to speak to them as an image bearer of God. Whether it's the President of the United States or a homeless man on Fifth Street, they're both made in the image of God, and we ought to stand in awe of that more than we do by the way that we look at people, by the way that we talk to people, by the way that we talk about people, right? When you're all together and that person's not with you, what comes out of your mouth? Friends, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Do you talk about one another as image bearers of the Holy God when they're not around? God is there. God knows. We ought to be careful and be loving in how we talk to and about one another as God's image bearers. We ought to think about one another as God's image bearers. God cares about not only what we say and do, but what we think. And so, is your mind conformed to the image of Jesus on this? When you think about other people, do you think about them as God's image bearers in holiness and purity? Think about that famous person that you would love to meet. Go ahead, get it in your mind. That famous person, or maybe they're not famous, they're just somebody that you highly regard, that if you could be with them, oh boy, if you knew you were going to have dinner with them tonight, if you knew you were going to have dinner with them tonight, you just know that everything about this day would change. You would be so excited. You'd be, yeah, preach it, Pastor. Go ahead. You know, you just into it. Because you know tonight you're going to be with this person. Whether it's a famous athlete or this person, that person. Just think about that meeting and how you would respect that person. How you want to be careful not to do anything wrong about them. And you're going to put your best on and get your hair, maybe a splash of cologne. Just get ready. Thinking about that helps me think about how I ought to treat everybody. How I ought to treat everybody. Because they're made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God is so much more important than being a famous movie star or famous athlete. You see? And yet we get so enamored with that and forget that man who I laugh at is made in the image of God. Friends, we need to pray that God would conform our hearts and minds to His heart and mind to treat other people and think of one another and talk about one another and think about one another as those, no matter what ethnicity, are made in God's image and love them as we love ourselves. Jesus' command. God's command, love your neighbor as you love yourselves. And I want to encourage you on this point to intentionally seek to build friendships with people of a different ethnicity. That's what this book in part is all about. Encouraging you to get to know others. Get to know people who are different from you. That's why the local church is so important. That's why a singles group is not the local church. Or you have churches that seek just young people. They seek to get all these young professionals together. And if you want church growth strategy, that's the best way to do it. If you want to gather a crowd, then make sure everybody's the same. But if you want it to look like God says it should look like, then you get old people and you get young people and you get children and you get middle-aged people and you get single people and you get married people and you get widows and singles and all kinds of colors and ethnicity and background together. That displays the glory of God like everything the same doesn't. And so that's what we want to aim for. And so I encourage you. But I'll say this, and I've said this before. You can be in a setting like this and look multi-ethnic, and yet nobody has close friendships with those of another ethnicity. And that ought not to be in the church. It ought not to be. So I just want to encourage you to pray about getting to know people of a different ethnicity and befriending them and really getting to know them and love them. Fourth, and I believe finally, yes, in Christ we are being conformed into the image of Jesus. And so, yes, all of humanity is made in the image of God, but we have a special delight as those who are in Christ, His church, believers in Jesus. We are being renewed into the image of our Creator. We're being made into Jesus' image. And that's only true of those who have repented and believed in Christ. Ephesians 4:24, we're told, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And so if we've trusted Jesus, we've repented of our sins, we've been born again, we're being made into a new man. And we're to put off sin and put on righteousness. And we're being made into the image of our Creator, into the image of Jesus. And it's verse 11 that comes here. Here in this place where we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And this came to me just this morning as I'm reading over this text. What does that mean, that there is no Jew or Greek? No circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free. Or in Galatians 3:28, no male or female. Obviously, there are still distinctions. But this is what it means. See, when you start comparing things to Jesus, when you start comparing anything to Jesus, that thing that you compare to my Jesus gets so tiny, it's like nothing. And that's why Paul can say, there is no more Jew or Greek. Because when you compare your identity as a Gentile or a Jew to Jesus, your identity in Jesus, it's as nothing. Because my Jesus is that big. My Jesus is that great. My Jesus is that glorious. My Jesus is that satisfying. That's my Jesus. And my Jesus is that great, and He's in you. That my Jesus is in you. He's not only all, but He's in all. And so, oh, how I ought to be careful and how I speak to you who have Christ dwelling in you. Listen to what Pastor John says about Colossians 3:11. Let's focus on the first half of the phrase, Christ is all. Here is the death knell to racism. Why do we despise or hate or shun or avoid or disparage or distort, or I'll add to this, use racial slurs or use stereotypes or think about one another in a racist, evil way? Why do we do that? Is it not because we are weak and fearful and insecure and proud and angry and without deep peace and love in our souls? Do those ugly things come from people who say and mean Christ is everything? People whose treasure is in an all-satisfying fellowship with Christ. Therefore, what we need is to reckon ourselves dead to all but Christ as the satisfaction of our souls. We need to love Him so much and find His fellowship such completeness that we speak like the psalmist. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. And whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing upon earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Or like the old hymn writer, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. Oh, that our church would be full of people who sing that and mean that and live that. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. Christ is in all, and Christ is all. In that fellowship, Paul says, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Lord, grant that through our faith in Christ and through our profound union with Him, we might so die and live that Christ will be all in all. That would be the end of racism in our churches. And friends, we have hope that will happen. It will happen. And we have hope that will happen because the one who was made perfectly in the image of the invisible God, Jesus, He died. He suffered. He suffered the wrath of God for all racism of those who would repent and believe in Him. And He died on that cross. He rose up from the dead. And because of Him, we can be made one. If you have your bulletin insert, you can follow along the little poem on the back just to drive these points home. Jesus is the perfect image of God bearer and never made an error, yet satisfied God's terror and died as the sin bearer, then rose to be the glory sharer and bring all nations together to make them one as His righteousness wearer. There is truly no one fairer. The racism in America we've had from the beginning has been bad. Native Americans pushed out mad. Slavery leaving families sad. Segregation to this ad. What wicked hearts vile men have had. But there's a way to change this bad. To take the mad and make them glad. And to the sad, great joy add. If Christ is all we hope we had, dressed in His righteousness we're clad. Then all the bad and mad and sad, He'll take away and make us glad. In God's image we've been made. The crown of all His work displayed in every color, type, and shade. For His glory we've been made. And so we love and don't degrade His image that we see portrayed. But we've all sinned. His word evade, and in His image sin pervade. But Jesus came to give us aid. He died, and for our sins He paid. In the grave He dead was laid, but rose, so death and hell were slayed. And now we're in His image made, that we'd be one, just like He prayed. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one, just as He and the Father are one. God made from one man every nation, Chinese, Korean, American, Jamaican, and Haitian. He made us look different in all creation. He delights in all our culture and color manifestation. We're made in His image for glorification, to spread His fame to every nation and take dominion over all creation. Christ is all is our foundation. To do away with racial segregation and frustration and all the sin done on the plantation, Jesus died as our propitiation, then rose for our justification to give us salvation and make us one in blood relation. The blood of Christ is our common celebration, and now we're family without segregation, with Christ as our holy fixation, as we turn from all racial degradation and love like family without separation, since Christ is all our preoccupation, and in us all as our life animation. We turn from every hateful temptation and live for Him, our great contemplation. Praise God. Praise God. As we meditate on Him as our great contemplation, may God kill racism in our hearts and the hearts of His people. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We praise You for Your mercy. We praise You, Lord, that You can take just the most wickedest evil, Lord, and we can find mercy when we repent and believe. And Father, we pray that You would do a great work in Olney Baptist Church. Lord, that we would continue to grow in ethnic harmony with one another, that we would seek to love one another and encourage one another. Lord, that we would grow in friendships with one another across ethnicities. We pray that for the Church of Christ all over the world, Father. We pray that You would do a great work in bringing us together and making us one as you, Lord Jesus, prayed we would be one. So do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Christ is all and He is great.